And good morning, Emily, and good morning, Miss Ann. I've said hello to everybody else.
May I say I enjoy the male choir?
The small congregation, I'm reminded that Jonathan Swift, Dean Swift, whom you will know as the author of Gulliver's Travels, among other things, often had no one in his domestic chapel but his manservant Geoffrey. But he would read the exhortations and such. And if it were just Geoffrey would say, "Dearly beloved Geoffrey," and proceed. My text today is from the Gospel we have just heard, Luke 2, verse 51, or part of verse 51. "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're now in the season of Epiphany, which is one of those flexible seasons that can expand or contract depending on the date of Easter. Especially in the first 3 weeks of Epiphany, the themes of the gospel lessons are events that manifest or reveal Christ's glory. So we can think of Christmas as an essentially Jewish and domestic event, but with the Epiphany events, we see the gospel spreading to the wider world, to the Gentile world, with events that are essentially public. The Eastern Church emphasizes the baptism of Jesus, which is our gospel lesson, I believe, next week. And that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the dove descending are public, seen by a multitude of people. The Epiphany itself, the Feast of the Epiphany, the sixth, has as its theme the coming of the wise men. So a star shining to all the world, and Gentiles, great scholars from the East, come and proclaim the birth, the star that they have seen in Jerusalem to Herod. So that too is a very public event. And then 2 weeks from now, the changing of water into wine in our Lord's first miracle at Cana of Galilee in John's Gospel, again a public event, which John himself, in conclusion in that story, says, "This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So all of these are events that are public and manifest the glory of God. They involve a certain drama, a certain publicity. My text today, though, in contrast, is quiet and essentially private. Mary, we're told, after the return to Nazareth with Jesus, well, I forgot today's gospel, the finding of our Lord in the temple, where again he manifests his wisdom and his knowledge about the Old Testament law to the doctors and rabbis. But after Mary, Joseph, and our Lord come back to Nazareth, we're told by Luke in conclusion that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. The sayings would no doubt have included our Lord's rebuke, or at least his reply to her rebuke, "Why have you gone wandering off?" And he says, "Did you not know, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" So this reply, we're told, Mary ponders. She kept these sayings in her heart. And this is not the only passage in Luke of this sort. Luke tells us, after the story of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the angels and the manger, that Our Lady kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, verse 19 of this same chapter. It's impossible to read the second chapter of Luke, which contains both the Christmas story and the story of the finding in the temple, without being struck by the patience we see in this chapter. Because in addition to Mary's quiet pondering on those two points in the chapter, we have the example of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, 84 years old, who we're told departed not from the temple day or night, as she waited with fasting and prayer for the redemption of Jerusalem. Such patience and waiting, quiet waiting in the temple. And we have old Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We could build a whole school of piety and devotion around these examples of patience, expectation, and quiet pondering. In support, we might add from elsewhere in Scripture, God's very familiar command from Psalm 46, "Be still then and know that I am God." And again, God says by Isaiah, "In returning and rest ye shall be saved." And finally, in Genesis, we have another parent considering another child who would turn out to be a very important biblical figure, the first Joseph. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed his saying." So here we have a string of verbs that point to Mary's example. Be still, return, rest, ponder, keep, wait, observe. These verbs suggest Mary's role in our Lord's life on earth. What these texts tell us sounds simple. In fact, most important Christian things sound simple. They are simple. They're just not easy. Right? Forgive your enemies. That's very simple, but it's very hard. Right? So, simple but hard. I once met a priest who was in his 70s, and he told me that his grandmother taught him the Lord's Prayer when he was 3 years old, and that the goal of his whole prayer life was, once before he died, to say the Lord's Prayer well. That was very striking to me. To say the Lord's Prayer well once in my life. Simple prayer, but not so simple to pray well. Simplicity is not easy. Again, my predecessor, Archbishop John Charles, was friends with Lord Ramsay, who was Archbishop Ramsay of Canterbury. And an uppity seminarian once said to Lord Ramsay, this is an American seminarian, "How much do you pray every day?" And he said, "About 2 minutes, but it takes me an hour." Right? I really am only praying probably a couple minutes, but to create the quiet and the pondering atmosphere that allows for prayer takes time and effort and work. So God promises that in returning and rest we shall be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But then he says, continuing in Isaiah, "But ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses." You see, we'd rather save ourselves than let God save us. We would rather jump on horseback and gallop off rather than wait upon God in quiet and confidence. We would rather be loud and doubtful than quiet and confident. We are glad to serve, as I often say. A parishioner of mine once said, "I have a deep desire to serve God, but I prefer to do so in an advisory capacity." That's really what we would like. In the Eastern Church, Mary is called the joy of all who sorrow. But her quiet pondering heart is not only a joy to us, but also a reproach to us in our busyness and our vanity. Mary's understanding of her son grows, no doubt, with time, as the finding in the temple shows. She doesn't quite get it. She was told who he was, but after all, it's been 12 years, and he's her little boy. He's her son. I'm sure the reality of his divinity receded after the day-by-day, year-after-year presence in the home of a mother and a child. So Mary's understanding of her son develops, as does ours, but she's capable of growing into a perfect understanding and ripeness of faith in her Lord and her son because of her fundamental willingness to be quiet, to wait, to ponder upon the things of God. She is open to God. She has made a place for God in her heart by keeping, pondering, accepting, obeying, remembering. No set of virtues is more contrary to the spirit of our age with its aggression and rudeness, its individualism, its self-assertion, and its constant noise. It's getting harder and harder to find quiet places. I dread the day when telephones are allowed on airplanes. One place you can get away from people gabbing. So Mary's example is completely contrary to the spirit of our age, but it is a model for us. The great late 14th century mystic, Dame Julian of Norwich, tells us that in one of her visions she saw Mary having joy. This is what Julian says. She had joy in beholding her Maker, so great, so high, so mighty, and so good. This greatness and this nobleth of the beholding of God fulfilled her of reverend dread, and with this she saw herself so little and so low, so simple and so poor. And thus, by this ground, she was fulfilled of grace and of all manner virtues, and overpasseth all creatures. She overpasseth all creatures because of her littleness and lowliness. Then in the 20th century, that somewhat mad poet Robert Lowell has a poem about the shrine of Mary in Walsingham in England. And he says, "This face for centuries in memory, expressionless, expresses God. She knows what God knows. She knew and she knows God because she kept and she keeps God in her heart and ponders him there and shows us the way that we should know God. She is the model for all Christians. Keep Christ in your heart. Ponder him there. Behold him. Consider him. Contemplate him. Dwell upon him in you. And then show him to the world in your acts and in your words. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."